Om Jnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militandena Tadmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Kreshtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tinamine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shivatari Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare Gopremanande Hari Hari Bo. We're continuing our reading from Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Tonight we're taking up at Chapter 28, Releasing Nanda Maharaj from the Clutches of Varuna. The Govardhan ceremony took place in the new moon day. After this, there were torrents of rain and hailstorms imposed by King Indra for 7 days. 9 days of the waxing moon having passed, on the 10th day, King Indra worshipped Lord Krishna, and thus the matter was satisfactorily settled. After this, on the 11th day of the full moon, there was an Ekadashi. Maharaj Nanda observed fasting for the whole day, and just early in the morning of the Dwadashi, the day after Ekadashi, he went to take bath in the river Jamuna. He entered deep into the water of the river, but he was arrested immediately by one of the servants of Varuna Dev. These servants brought Nanda Maharaj before the demigod Varuna and accused him of taking a bath in the river at the wrong time. According to astronomical calculations, the time at which he took bath was considered demoniac. The fact was that Nanda Maharaj wanted to take a bath in the river Jamuna early in the morning before the sunrise, but somehow or other he was a little too early and he bathed at an inauspicious time. Consequently, he was arrested. When Nanda Maharaj was taken away by Varuna's servants, his companions began to call loudly for Krishna and Balaram. Immediately, Krishna and Balaram could understand that Nanda Maharaj had been taken by Varuna, and thus they went to the abode of Varuna, for they were pledged to give protection. The inhabitants of Vrindavan, the unalloyed devotees of the Lord, having no shelter other than the Supreme Personality of Godhead, naturally cried to him for help, exactly like children who do not know anything but the protection of their parents. Demigod Varuna received Lord Krishna and Balaram with great respect and said, "My dear Lord, actually, at this very moment, because of your presence, my life as the demigod Varuna has become successful. Although I am the proprietor of all the treasures in the water, I know that such possessions do not make for a successful life. But this moment, as I look at you, my life is made completely successful, because by seeing you, I no longer have to accept a material body. Therefore, O Lord, Supreme Personality of Godhead, Supreme Brahman, and Super Soul of everyone, let me offer my respectful obeisances unto you. You are the Supreme Transcendental Personality. There is no possibility of imposing the influence of material nature upon you. I am very sorry that my men, being foolish, by not knowing what to do or what not to do, have mistakenly arrested your father, Nanda Maharaj. So I beg your pardon for the offense of my servants. I think that it was your plan to show me your mercy by your personal presence here. My dear Lord Krishna, Govinda, be merciful upon me. Here is your father. You can take him back immediately." In this way, Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of God, had rescued his father and presented him before his friends with great jubilation. Nanda Maharaj was surprised that, although the demigod was so opulent, he offered such respect to Krishna. That was very astonishing to Nanda, and he began to describe the incident to his friends and relatives with great wonder. Actually, although Krishna was acting so wonderfully, Maharaj Nanda and Mother Yashoda could not think of him as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Instead, they always accepted him as their beloved child. Thus, Nanda Maharaj did not accept the fact that Varuna worshipped Krishna because Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Rather, he took it that because Krishna was such a wonderful child, he was respected even by Varuna. The friends of Nanda Maharaj, all the cowherd men, became eager to know if Krishna were actually the Supreme Personality and if he were going to give them all salvation. When they were all thus consulting among themselves, Krishna understood their minds, and in order to assure them of their destiny in the spiritual kingdom, he showed them the spiritual sky. Generally, ordinary persons are engaged simply in working hard in the material world, and they have no information that there is another kingdom or another sky, which is known as the spiritual sky, where life is eternal, blissful, and full of knowledge. As it is stated in the Bhagavad Gita, a person returning to that spiritual sky never returns to this material world of death and suffering. Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is always anxious to give information to the conditioned soul that there is a spiritual sky far, far beyond this material sky, transcendental to the innumerable universes created within the total material energy. Krishna is, of course, always very kind to every conditioned soul, but as stated in the Bhagavad Gita, he is especially inclined to the devotees. Hearing their inquiries, Krishna immediately thought that his devotees in Vrindavana should be informed of the spiritual sky and the Vaikuntha planets therein. Within the material world, every conditioned soul is in the darkness of ignorance. This means that all conditioned souls are under the concept of this bodily existence. Everyone is under the impression that he is of this material world, and with this concept of life, everyone is working in ignorance in different forms of life. The activities of the particular type of body are called karma, or fruit of action. All conditioned souls under the impression of the bodily concept are working according to their particular types of body. These activities are creating their future conditional life. Because they have very little information of the spiritual world, they do not generally take to spiritual activities, which are called bhakti yoga. Those who successfully practice bhakti yoga, after giving up this present body, go directly to the spiritual world and become situated in one of the Vaikuntha planets. The inhabitants of Vrindavan are all pure devotees. Their destination after quitting the body is Krishna Loka. They even surpass the Vaikuntha Lokas. The fact is that those who are always engaged in Krishna consciousness and mature pure devotional service are given the chance after death to gain Krishna's association in the universes within the material world. Krishna's pastimes are continually going on either in this universe or in another universe, just as the sun globe is passing through many places across this earthly planet. So Krishna Lila, or the transcendental advent and pastimes of Krishna, are also going on continually, either in this or another universe. The mature devotees who have completely executed Krishna consciousness are immediately transferred to the universe where Krishna is appearing. In that universe, the devotees get their first opportunity to associate with Krishna personally and directly. The training goes on, as we see in the Vrindavan Leela of Krishna within this planet. Krishna therefore revealed the actual feature of the Vaikuntha planets so that the inhabitants of Vrindavan could know their destination. Thus Krishna showed them the eternal, ever-existing spiritual sky, which is unlimited and full of knowledge. Within this material world, there are different gradations of forms, and according to the gradations, knowledge is proportionately manifested. For example, the knowledge in the body of a child is not as perfect as the knowledge in the body of an adult man. Everywhere there are different gradations of living entities, in aquatic animals, in the plants and trees, in the reptiles and insects, in birds and beasts, and in the civilized and uncivilized human forms of life. Above the human form of life, there are demigods, charanas and siddhas, on up to Brahmaloka, where Lord Brahma lives, And among these demigods, there are always different gradations of knowledge. But past this material world in the Vaikuntha sky, everyone is in full knowledge. All the living entities there are engaged in devotional service to the Lord, either in the Vaikuntha planets or in Krishna Loka. As it is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita, full knowledge means knowing Krishna to be the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the Vedas and Bhagavad Gita, it is also stated that in the Ramajyoti, or spiritual sky, there is no need of sunlight, moonlight, or electricity. All those planets are self-illuminating, and all of them are eternally situated. There is no question of creation and annihilation in the Brahmajyoti spiritual sky. Bhagavad Gita also confirms that beyond the material sky, there is another eternal spiritual sky, where everything is eternally existing. Information of the spiritual sky can be had only from great sages and saintly persons who have already surpassed the influence of the three modes of material nature. Unless one is constantly situated on the transcendental platform, it is not possible to understand the spiritual nature. Therefore, it is recommended that one should take to bhakti yoga and keep himself engaged 24 hours a day in Krishna consciousness, which places one beyond the reach of the modes of material nature. One in Krishna consciousness can easily understand the nature of the spiritual sky and Vaikuntha Loka. The inhabitants of Vrindavan, being always engaged in Krishna consciousness, could therefore very easily understand the transcendental nature of the Vaikuntha Lokas. Thus Krishna led all the cowherd men, headed by Nanda Maharaj, to the lake where Akura was later shown the Vaikuntha planetary system. They took their bath immediately and saw the real nature of the Vaikuntha Lokas. After seeing the spiritual sky and the Vaikuntha Lokas, all the men headed by Nanda Maharaj felt wonderfully blissful. And coming out of the river, they saw Krishna, who was being worshipped with excellent prayers. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purport of the 28th chapter of Krishna, releasing Nanda Maharaj from the clutches of Varuna.
Chapter 29, The Rasa Dance, Introduction. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is stated the Rasa Dance took place on the full moon night of the Sharad season. From the statement of previous chapters, it appears that the festival of Govardhan Puja was performed just after the dark moon night of the month of Kartik, and thereafter the ceremony of Bhratritviya was performed. Then the wrath of Indra was exhibited in the shape of torrents of rain and hailstorm, and Lord Krishna held up Govardhan Hill for 7 days until the ninth day of the moon. Thereafter, on the tenth day, the inhabitants of Vrindavan were talking amongst themselves about the wonderful activities of Krishna, and the next day, Ekadashi, was observed by Nanda Maharaj. On the next day, Dwadashi, Nanda Maharaj went to take a bath in the Ganges and was arrested by the men of Varuna. Then he was released by Lord Krishna. Then Nanda Maharaj, along with the cowherd men, was shown the spiritual sky. In this way, the full moon night of Sharad season came to an end. The full moon night of Ashwina is called Sharad Purnima. It appears from the statement of Srimad Bhagavatam that Krishna had to wait another year for such a moon before enjoying the Rasa dance with the gopis. At the age of 7 years, he lifted Govardhan Hill. Therefore, the Rasa dance took place during his eighth year. From Vedic literature, it appears that when a theatrical actor dances among many dancing girls, the group dance is called a Rasa dance. When Krishna saw the full moon night of the Sharad season, he decorated himself with various seasonal flowers, especially the Malika flowers, which are very fragrant. He remembered the gopis' prayers to goddess Katyayani, wherein they prayed for Krishna to be their husband. He thought that the full moon night of the Sharad season was just suitable for a nice dance. so their desire to have Krishna as their husband would then be fulfilled. The words used in this connection in the Srimad Bhagavatam are Bhagavan Api. This means that although Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he has no desire that needs to be fulfilled, because he is always full with six opulences. Yet he wanted to enjoy the company of the gopis. Bhagavan Api signifies that this is not like the ordinary dancing of young boys and young girls. The specific words used in the Srimad Bhagavatam are Yogamayam Upashritaha, which means that this dancing with the gopis is on the platform of Yogamaya, not Mahamaya. The dancing of young boys and girls within the material world is in the kingdom of Mahamaya, or the external energy. The rasa dance of Krishna with the gopis is on the platform of Yogamaya. The difference between the platforms of Yogamaya and Mahamaya is compared in the Chaitanya Charitamrita to the difference between gold and iron. From the viewpoint of metallurgy, gold and iron are both metals, but the quality is completely different. Similarly, although the rasa dance and Lord Krishna's association with the gopis appear like the ordinary mixing of young boys and girls, the quality is completely different. The difference is appreciated by great Vaishnavas because they can understand the differences between love of Krishna or lust. On the Mahamaya platform, dances take place on the basis of sense gratification. But when Krishna called the gopis by sounding his flute, the gopis very hurriedly rushed toward the spot of the rasa dance with the transcendental desire to satisfy Krishna. The author of Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, has explained that lust means sense gratification, and love also means sense gratification, but for Krishna. In other words, when activities are enacted on the platform of personal sense gratification, they are called material activities, and when they are enacted for the satisfaction of Krishna, then they are spiritual activities. On any platform of activities, the principle of sense gratification is there. But on the spiritual platform, sense gratification is for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, whereas on the material platform, it is for the performer. For example, on the material platform, when a servant serves a master, he is not trying to satisfy the senses of the master, but rather his own senses. The servant would not serve the master if the payment stopped. That means that the servant engages himself in the service of the master just to satisfy his senses. On the spiritual platform, the servitor of the Supreme Personality of Godhead serves Krishna without payment, and he continues his service in all conditions. But the difference between Krishna consciousness, that is the difference between Krishna consciousness and material consciousness. It appears that Krishna enjoyed the rasa dance with the gopis when he was 8 years old. At that time, many of the gopis were married, because in India, especially in those days, girls were married at a very early age. There are even many instances of a girl giving birth to a child at the age of 12. Under the circumstances, all the gopis who wanted to have Krishna as their husband were already married. At the same time, they continued to hope that Krishna would be their husband. Their attitude toward Krishna was that of paramour love. Therefore, the loving affairs of Krishna with the gopis are called parakya rasa. The attitude of a married man who desires another wife or a wife who desires another husband is called parakya rasa. Actually, Krishna is the husband of everyone because he is the supreme enjoyer. The gopis wanted Krishna to be their husband, but factually, there was no possibility of his marrying all the gopis. But because they had this natural tendency to accept Krishna as their supreme husband, the relationship between the gopis and Krishna is called parakya rasa. This parakya rasa is ever existent in Goloka Vrindavan in the spiritual sky, where there is no possibility of the inebriety which characterizes parakya rasa in the material world. In the material world, parakya rasa is abominable, whereas in the spiritual world, it is present in the super excellent relationship of Krishna and the gopis. There are many other relationships with Krishna, master and servant, friend and friend, parent and son, and lover and beloved. Out of all these rasas, the Parakya rasa is considered to be the topmost. This material world is the perverted reflection of the spiritual world. It is just like the reflection of a tree on the bank of a reservoir of water. The topmost part of the tree is seen as the lowest part. Similarly, Parakya rasa, when pervertedly reflected in this material world, is abominable. When people therefore imitate the rasa dance of Krishna with the gopis, they simply enjoy the perverted, abominable reflection of the transcendental Parakya rasa. There is no possibility of enjoying this transcendental Parakya rasa within the material world. It is stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam that one should not imitate this Parakya rasa even in dream or imagination. Those who do so drink the most deadly poison. When Krishna, the supreme enjoyer, desired to enjoy the company of the gopis on that full moon night of the Sharad season, exactly at that very moment, the moon, the lord of the stars, appeared in the sky, displaying its most beautiful features. The full moon night of the Sharad season is the most beautiful night in the year. In India, there is a great monument called Taj Mahal in Agra, a city in Uttar Pradesh province. And the tomb is made of first-class marble stone. During the night of the full moon of the Sharad season, many foreigners go to see the beautiful reflections of the moon on the tomb. Thus, this full moon night is celebrated even today for its beauty. When the full moon rose in the east, it tinged everything with a reddish color. With the rising of the moon, the whole sky appeared smeared by red kumkum. When a husband long separated from his wife returns home, he decorates the face of his wife with red kumkum. This long-expected moonrise of the Sharad season was thus smearing the eastern sky. The appearance of the moon increased Lord Krishna's desire to dance with the gopis. The forests were filled with fragrant flowers. The atmosphere was cooling and festive. When Lord Krishna began to blow his flute, the gopis all over Vrindavan became enchanted. Their attraction to the vibration of the flute increased 1,000 times due to the rising full moon, the red horizon, the calm and cool atmosphere, and the blossoming flowers. All these gopis were by nature very much attracted to Krishna's beauty, and when they heard the vibration of his flute, they became apparently lustful to satisfy the senses of Krishna. Immediately upon hearing the vibration of the flute, they all left their respective engagements and proceeded to the spot where Krishna was standing. While they ran very swiftly, all their earrings swung back and forth. They all rushed toward the place known as Bhangshibat. Some of them were engaged in milking cows, but they left their milking business half finished and immediately went to Krishna. One of them had just collected milk and put it in a milk pan on the oven to boil. But she did not care whether the milk overboiled, spilled. She immediately left to go see Krishna. Some of them were breastfeeding their small babies, and some were engaged in distributing food to the members of their families. But they left all such engagements and immediately rushed towards the spot where Krishna was playing his flute. Some were engaged in serving their husbands. Some were themselves engaged in eating. But caring neither to serve their husbands nor eat, they immediately left. Some of them wanted to decorate their faces with cosmetic ointments and to dress themselves very nicely before going to Krishna. But unfortunately, they could not finish their cosmetic decorations nor put on their dresses in the right way because of their anxiety to meet Krishna immediately. Their faces were decorated hurriedly and were haphazardly finished. Some even put the lower part of their dresses on the upper part of their bodies, and the upper part on the lower part. While all the gopis were hurriedly leaving their respective places, their husbands, brothers, and fathers were all struck with wonder to know where they were going. Being young girls, they were protected either by their husbands, elderly brothers, or fathers. All their guardians forbade them to go to Krishna, but they disregarded them. When a person becomes attracted by Krishna and it is full Krishna consciousness, he does not care for any worldly duties, even though very urgent. Krishna consciousness is so powerful that it gives everyone relief from all material activities. Srila Rupa Goswami has written a very nice verse wherein one gopi advises another, "My dear friend, if you desire to enjoy the company of material society, friendship, and love, then please do not go to see the smiling boy Govinda, who is standing on the bank of the Yamuna and playing his flute, his lips brightened by the beams of the full moonlight." Srila Rupa Goswami indirectly instructs that one who has been captivated by the beautiful smiling face of Krishna has lost all attraction for material enjoyment. This is the test of advancement in Krishna consciousness. A person advancing in Krishna consciousness must lose interest in material activities and personal sense gratification. Some of the gopis were factually detained from going to Krishna by their husbands and were locked up by force within their rooms. Being unable to go to Krishna, they began to meditate upon his transcendental form by closing their eyes. They already had the form of Krishna within their minds. They proved to be the greatest yogis. As is stated in the Bhagavad Gita, a person who is constantly thinking of Krishna within his heart, with faith and love, is considered to be the topmost of all yogis. Actually, a yogi concentrates his mind on the form of Lord Vishnu. That is real yoga. Krishna is the original form of all Vishnu tattvas. The gopis could not go to Krishna personally, so they began to meditate on him as perfect yogis. In the conditioned stage of the living entities, there are two kinds of results of fruitive activities. The conditioned living entity who is constantly engaged in sinful activities has suffering as his result, and he who is engaged in pious activities has material enjoyment as a result. In either case, material suffering or material enjoyment, the enjoyer or sufferer is conditioned by material nature. The gopi associates of Krishna who assemble in the places where Krishna is appearing are from different groups. Most of the gopis are eternal companions of Krishna. Stated in the Brahma Samhita, "Ananda Chinmayarasa Pratibhavi Bhaktitabhi." In the spiritual world, the associates of Krishna, especially the gopis, are the manifestation of the pleasure potency of Lord Krishna. They are expansions of Srimati Radharani. But when Lord Krishna exhibits his transcendental pastimes within the material world, in some of the universes, not only the eternal associates of Krishna come, but also those who are being promoted to that status from this material world. The gopis who joined Krishna's pastimes within this material world were coming from the status of ordinary human beings. If they had been bound by fruitive action, they were forcefully freed from the reaction of karma by constant meditation on Krishna. Their severely painful yearning, caused by their not being able to see Krishna, freed them from all sinful reactions, and their ecstasy of transcendental love for Krishna in his absence was transcendental to all their reactions of material pious activities. The conditioned soul is subjected to birth and death, either by pious or sinful activities. But the gopis who began to meditate on Krishna transcended both positions and became purified and thus elevated to the status of the gopis already expanded by his pleasure potency. All the gopis who concentrated their minds on Krishna in the spirit of paramour love became fully uncontaminated from all the fruitive reactions of material nature, and some of them immediately gave up their material bodies developed under the three modes of material nature. Brikshit Maharaj heard Shukadeva Goswami explain the situation of the gopis who assembled with Krishna in the Rasa dance. When he heard that some of the gopis, simply by concentrating on Krishna as their paramour, became freed from all contamination of material birth and death, he said, "The gopis did not know that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They accepted him as a beautiful boy and considered him to be their paramour. So how is it possible for them to get freed from the material conditions just by thinking of a paramour? One should consider here that Krishna and ordinary living beings are qualitatively one. The ordinary living beings, being part and parcel of Krishna, are also Brahman, but Krishna is the supreme, Parabrahman. The question is, if it is possible for the devotee to get free from the material contaminated stage simply by thinking of Krishna, then why not others who are also thinking of someone? If one is thinking of a husband or son, or if anyone at all is thinking of another living entity, since all living entities are also Brahman, then why are not they all freed from the contaminated stage of material nature? This is a very, very, very urgent question. Yeah, because the atheists are always imitating Krishna. In these days of Kali Yuga, there are many rascals who think themselves as great as Krishna and who cheat people into believing that thinking of them is as good as thinking of Lord Krishna. Brikshit Maharaj, apprehending the dangerous condition of blind followers of demoniac imitators, therefore asked this question, and fortunately, it is recorded in the Srimad Bhagavatam to warn innocent people that thinking of an ordinary man and thinking of Krishna are not the same.
Actually, even thinking of the demigods cannot compare to thinking of Krishna. It is also warned in the Vaishnava Tantra that one who puts Vishnu, Narayan, or Krishna on the same level of the demigods is called Pashanda, or a rascal. On hearing this question of Maharaj Parikshit, Shukadeva Goswami replied, "My dear king, your question is already answered, even before this incident." Because Parikshit Maharaj wanted to clear up the situation, his spiritual master answered him very intelligently, "Why are you again asking about the same subject matter which has already been explained to you? Why are you so forgetful?" A spiritual master is always in the superior position, so he has the right to chastise his disciple in this way. Shukadeva Goswami knew that Maharaj Parikshit asked the question not for his own understanding, but as a warning to the future innocent people who might think others to be equal to Krishna. Shukadeva Goswami then reminded Parikshit Maharaj about the salvation of Shishupal. Shishupal was always envious of Krishna, and because of his envy, Krishna killed him. Since Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Shishupal gained salvation simply by seeing him. If an envious person can get salvation simply by concentrating his mind on Krishna, then what to speak of the gopis, who are so dear to Krishna and always thinking of him in love? There must be some difference between the enemies and the friends. If Krishna's enemies could get freed from material contamination and become one with the Supreme, then certainly his dear friends, like the gopis, are freed and with him. Besides that, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is called Hrishikesh. Shukadeva Goswami also said that Krishna is Hrishikesh, the Supreme Soul, the Super Soul, whereas an ordinary man is a conditioned soul covered by the material body. Krishna and Krishna's body are the same because he is Hrishikesh. Any person making a distinction between Krishna and Krishna's body is fool number one. Krishna is Hrishikesh and Adhoksaja. These two particular words have been used by Parikshit Maharaj in this instance. Hrishikesh is the Super Soul and Adhoksaja is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, transcendental to the material nature. Just to show favor to the ordinary living entities, out of his causeless mercy, he appears as he is. Unfortunately, foolish persons mistake him to be another ordinary person, and so they become eligible to go to hell. Shukadeva Goswami reconfirmed that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, imperishable, immeasurable, and free from all material contamination. Shukadeva Goswami continued to inform Maharaj Parikshit that Krishna is not an ordinary person. He is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, full of all spiritual qualities. He appears in this material world out of his causeless mercy, and whenever he appears as he is without change. This is also confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita, where the Lord says that he appears in his spiritual potency. He does not appear under the control of this material potency. The material potency is under his control. In the Bhagavad Gita, it is stated that the material potency is working under his superintendence. It is also confirmed in the Brahma Sanhita that the material potency known as Durga is acting just as a shadow which moves with the movement of the substance. The conclusion is that if one somehow or other becomes attached to Krishna or attracted to him, either because of his beauty, quality, opulence, fame, strength, renunciation, or knowledge, or even through lust, anger, or fear, or affection, or friendship, then one's salvation and freedom from material contamination are assured. In the Bhagavad Gita 18th chapter, the Lord also states that one who is engaged in preaching Krishna consciousness is very dear to him. A preacher has to face many difficulties in his struggle to preach pure Krishna consciousness. Sometimes he has to suffer bodily injuries, and sometimes he has to meet death also. All this is taken as a great austerity on behalf of Krishna. Krishna therefore has said that such a preacher is very, very dear to him. If Krishna's enemies can expect salvation simply by concentrating their minds on him, then what to speak of persons who are so dear to Krishna? The conclusion should be that the salvation of those who are engaged in preaching Krishna consciousness in the world is guaranteed in all circumstances. But such preachers never care for salvation, because factually one who is engaged in Krishna consciousness, devotional service, has already achieved salvation. Shukadeva Goswami therefore assured King Parikshit that he should always rest assured that one attracted by Krishna attains liberation from material bondage, because Krishna is the transcendental master of all mystic power. When all the gopis assembled, as described before Krishna, he began to speak to them, welcoming them as well as discouraging them by word jugglery. Krishna is the supreme speaker. He is the speaker of the Bhagavad Gita. He can speak on the highest elevated subjects of philosophy, politics, economics, everything. And he also spoke before the gopis who were so dear to him. He wanted to enchant them by word jugglery. And thus he began to speak as follows. O ladies of Vrindavan, Krishna said, you are very fortunate and you are very dear to me. I am very pleased that you have come here, and I hope everything is well in Vrindavan. Now please order me. What can I do for you? What is the purpose of coming here in this dead of night? Kindly take your seats and let me know what I can do for you. The gopis had come to Krishna to enjoy his company, to dance with him, to embrace him and kiss him. And when Krishna began to receive them very officially, showing all kinds of etiquette, they were surprised. He was treating them as ordinary society women. Therefore, they began to smile among themselves, and they very eagerly listened to Krishna talk in that way. When he saw that they were smiling at him, he said, my dear friends, you must know now that it is the dead of night, and the forest is very dangerous. At this time, all the ferocious jungle animals, the tigers, bears, jackals, and wolves are prowling in the forest. Therefore, it is very dangerous for you. You cannot select a secure place now. Everywhere you go, you will find that all these animals are loitering to find their prey. I think, therefore, that you are taking a great risk in coming here in the dead of night. Please turn back immediately, without delay. When he saw that they continued to smile, he said, I very much appreciate your bodily features. All of you have nice, very thin waists. All of the gopis there were exquisitely beautiful. They are described by the word samadhyama. Samadhyama. The standard of beauty of a woman is said to be sumadhyama, when the middle portion of the body is slender. Krishna wanted to impress upon them that they were not old enough to take care of themselves. Actually, they required protection. It was not very wise for them to come in the dead of night to Krishna. Krishna also indicated that he was young and that they were young girls. It did not look very well for young girls and boys to remain together in the dead of night. After hearing this advice, the gopis did not seem very happy. Therefore, Krishna began to stress the point in a different way. My dear friends, I can understand that you have left your homes without the permission of your guardians. Therefore, I think your mothers, your fathers, your elderly brothers, or even your sons, and what to speak of your husbands, must be very anxious to find you. As long as you are here, they must be searching in different places, and their minds must be very agitated. So don't tarry. Please go back and make them peaceful. When the gopis appeared to be a little bit disturbed and angry from the free advice of Krishna, they diverted their attention to looking at the beauty of the forest. At that time, the whole forest was illuminated by the bright shining of the moon, and the air was blowing very silently over the blooming flowers, and the green leaves of the trees were moving in the breeze. Krishna took the opportunity of their looking at the forest to advise them. I think you have come out to see the beautiful Vrindavan forest on this night, he said. But you must now be satisfied, so return to your homes without delay. I understand that you are all very chaste women, so now that you have seen the beautiful atmosphere of the Vrindavan forest, please return home and engage in the faithful service of your respective husbands. Some of you must have babies by this time, although you are very young. You must have left your small babies at home, and they must be crying. Please immediately go back home and just feed them with your breast milk. I can also understand that you have very great affection for me, and out of that transcendental affection you have come here hearing my playing on the flute. Your feelings of love and affection for me are very appropriate because I am the Supreme Personality of Godhead. All living creatures are my parts and parcels, and naturally they are affectionate to me. So this affection for me is very much welcome, and I congratulate you for this. Now you can go back to your homes. Another thing I must explain to you is that for a chaste woman, service to the husband without duplicity is the best religious principle. A woman should not be only faithful and chaste to the husband, but affectionate to the friends of her husband, obedient to the father and mother of the husband, and affectionate to the younger brothers of the husband, and most importantly, a woman should not only be faithful and chaste to the husband, but affectionate to the friends of her husband, obedient to the father and mother of the husband, and affectionate to the younger brothers of the husband, and most importantly, the women must take care of the children. In this way, Krishna explained the duty of a woman. He also stressed the point of serving the husband. Even if he is not a very good character, or even if he is not very rich or fortunate, or even if he is old or invalid on account of continued diseases, whatever her husband's condition, a woman should not divorce her husband if she actually desires to be elevated to the higher planetary systems after leaving this body. Besides that, it is considered abominable in society if a woman is unfaithful and goes searching for another man. Such habits will deter a woman from being elevated to the heavenly planets, and the results of such habits are very degrading. A married woman should not search for a paramour, for this is not sanctioned by the Vedic principles of life. If you think that you are very much attached to me and you want my association, I advise you not to personally try to enjoy me. It is better for you to go home, simply talk about me, think of me, and by this process of constantly remembering me and chanting my names, you will surely be elevated to the spiritual platform. There is no need to stand near me. Now please go home. The instruction given herein by the Supreme Personality of Godhead to the gopis was not at all sarcastic. Such instructions should be taken very seriously by all honest women. The chastity of women is specially stressed herein by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, this principle should be followed by any serious woman who wants to be elevated to a higher status of life. Krishna is the center of all affection for all living creatures. When this affection is developed for Krishna, then one surpasses and transcends all Vedic injunctions. This was possible for the gopis because they saw Krishna face to face. This is not possible for any woman in the conditioned state. Unfortunately, by imitating the behavior of Krishna with the gopis, sometimes a rascal takes the position of Krishna, following the philosophy of monism or oneness, and he very irresponsibly takes advantage of this rasa-lila to entice many innocent women and mislead them in the name of spiritual realization. As a warning, Lord Krishna has herein hinted what was possible for the gopis is not possible for ordinary women. Although a woman can actually be elevated by advanced Krishna consciousness, she should not be enticed by an impostor who says that he is Krishna. She should concentrate her devotional activities in chanting and meditating upon Krishna, as is advised herein. One should not follow the men called Sahajya, the so-called devotees, who take everything very lightly. And thus ends tonight's reading of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We're three-fourths of the way through the chapter, the Rasa Dance Introduction, and we'll take up again the reading in about a day and a half. Om Tat Sat.
Hare
Krishna.
Thank you so much, Maharaj. Thank you so much, Shrika Prabhu, for the wonderful reading. We are feeling bad that, you know, time is over. I don't know where the hour went away.
Do I mute everybody?
Yes, Maharaj.
Hare Bol, Grandpa. Hare Bol, Prabhuji.
Say Hare Bol.
Hare Bol.
We don't have time
for... Hare Bol, Vaishishika Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Bol, Vaishishika Prabhu.
Pancha kalpa trubhascha kripa sannave. Can everyone please say Hare
Krishna?
Hare Bol.
Hare Bol.
Say Hare Krishna.
Hare
Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna.
Hare Hare Bol.
Hare Hare Bol.
Hare Bol.